So we are back in the first letter of Peter, and we've had the highs, the glorious highs, and now we're coming down into the valley a little bit. We are looking at a topic that many of us are familiar with, but most of us would love not to have to preach about. But we've never shied away at SVC from these issues. We've never picked passages that we're comfortable with. Oh, sorry, we've never only picked the passage we're comfortable with. So we are prepared to grapple with what's in the text. So Lord, make your word swift. May it go from our head to our heart, to our hands, that we may learn, love, and live your word to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering. One of the Puritans said, God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. God had one son without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, but no sons without suffering. And if you'll forgive me, he was speaking in the 1600s. He would have included daughters if he was alive today. Most of you got that, so thank you for bearing with me on that. It is a reality of life that if you live long enough on this planet, something bad will happen to you, and indeed something downright terrible will happen to you. And Peter was aware of this, so we're going to look at the reality of suffering, a reason for suffering. Notice I said a reason, not the reason, a reason, and the revelation of Jesus. The reality for suffering, a reason for suffering, and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reality of suffering, we begin in verse 6. Peter says, in this you rejoice. So he's talked about God. He's introduced these Christians to the truths of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, and then fleshed out what it means to be saved. And then he says, in this you rejoice. So he's meaning that work of God that is finished, that's complete, and that all depends on him, rejoice in that. Because that is stable and that is immovable. And you need to rejoice in that because you're going to face various trials. He does say, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials. So something to look at. This life is short. The older you get, the more you realize how short it is. It was brought to me how short life was and how I'm not a young one anymore by one of the Dear Pays workers at CCP. This wonderful, godly, amazing young lady came up to me and said, I love it when you preach. I said, why, thank you, that's very kind. She went, yeah, you remind me of my dad. And I thought, oh my. I was 25 when I first preached at that church. I've walked around a corner and now I'm an old man. Indeed, that's true. But this life is short. My degree is in politics. We've had a Tory in government for 13 years. And before that, we had a Labour government for 13 years. And I was thinking to myself, as I was pottering about, I thought, wow, that second 13 years went much quicker in one sense than the first 13 years. In another sense, it feels longer, but what have you. This life is short. So Peter is using the shortness of life as a comfort. To us, it can be torture how short life is. But Peter's using it as a comfort. He's saying, come on, we've got a short race. Let's get through it. And he says, if necessary. Some Christian traditions go looking for suffering. That is ridiculous. Some Christian traditions don't do this. Whip themselves as a way of showing how sorry they are for their sin. They do things to themselves that you shouldn't do. Yes, the Bible talks about self-denial, but that's not self-denial. That's weird.
Self-harming.
Yeah, that's weird. And it's not something we should encourage. And some Christians over the years, especially since the past 20 years, they've perhaps gone out of their way to find themselves on the wrong side of the law to make a point. Don't do that. Don't do that. Peter says, if necessary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. But trials, we know, will come. Trials come in various forms. We're familiar with these verses. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you live a godly life in this world, you will suffer persecution. We're lucky in this country, most of us, the worst we'll receive is a bit of mockery. Yes, it is coming that Christians are losing their jobs for certain issues. But for the most part, that's all we'll get, a bit of fun made. It may cost you a relationship, it may bring family friction. And that grieves us. But if we do want to live a godly life in Christ, we will face opposition and persecution. We also suffer in another way. We suffer, the fight with sin causes us to suffer. The Lord Jesus made that explicitly clear in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the verse that people use to do that weird stuff I just mentioned. He said, if your left eye causes you to sin, dig it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, dig it out and throw it away. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit, they're at war. Wars are painful. Wars hurt. And the war that you have to wage against the fallen flesh, against sin, against the devil and against the world will hurt. Self-denial will be painful. Denying yourself the pleasures of sin, the sinful pleasures of the world, will cost you. And don't beat yourself up about that. Don't, oh well, if I was more spiritually minded, I'd be able to happily give it up and it wouldn't bother me at all. Yeah, but you're not. And Christ, no one can ever accuse Jesus of being a con man. You know, he was explicitly, he had crowds following him and he said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You know, now in this day and age, the church tries to not ruffle people's feathers before they make a commitment to Christ. Jesus didn't do that. He said, you're following me, are you? All right, well, take up your cross, love me more than your own family, and it'll cost you your life. He was really straight about that. So the fight with sin will cause us trial. And like all people, we live in a fallen world. So we're not exempt from natural disasters, from illnesses, from the things that plague all humanity. Again, we are very blessed to live in this country. We don't get too much of that. But like last year, we had a severe heat wave in the summer and a severe cold spell, but we don't have tornadoes, tsunamis and all that. We are very blessed. But in other ways, you know, we live in a prosperous country. We have the NHS, but we still have these trials that the rest of humanity has to go through. We will be grieved by various trials. I suppose what Peter was thinking about immediately in this context was the persecution that these Christians were facing, real persecution. This side of what we call Christendom, when the Roman Empire accepted Christianity, we sort of forget the church in Europe was like the church in communist China were in Saudi Arabia. They were the enemies. They were to be stamped out. That really serious what was going on in the first century church. So that's what Peter was probably meaning. But during all this suffering, we rejoice in Christ during our suffering. That's what so many of those songs were talking about. What is our only hope in life and death? Christ alone. In all these things, we trust in Christ. You know, that the waves that bring us nigh to the rock of Christ. That was a saying of one of the great Christians. He said, if suffering brings us to Christ, we should bless God for suffering. That's how spiritually minded he was. He could say that. I'm not sure I could say that. But these men who lived in centuries gone by, and these women who lived in centuries gone by, they really knew suffering. You know, C.S. Lewis put it once. He said, if you're thinking about the problem of suffering and pain, just remember that the Bible was written in a time before anyone had anything called painkillers. Most of human history, we've never had painkillers. So pregnancy, giving birth without painkillers. Men, headaches without painkillers. The women over there, they've all got this knowing smile as if to say, yeah, yeah. But in all our trials, all our tribulations, all our misery, all our darkness, which is real, we can have joy in Christ, in his work, in his person, and in his triumph, which we'll read about in a minute. All right, and in verse 7 we look at the reason for suffering. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a reason for suffering. A reason. It's to test believers' faith. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and in the other gospels where it's told, Jesus tells of a parable where a sower goes out and sows the seed. And there's four different types of soil. One, the seed goes in and the birds take it away. One, it has no root, so the seeds don't flower. The third, the seeds are choked, but the fourth bears fruit. And he says the first one is the devil takes the seed away. The second one is they receive the word, but they have no root, so they don't persevere in the faith. And the third is persecution, trials, and the cares of the world choke the word. I may have got them wrong. I didn't write it down and it's just come to me. But we get the point. Only one perseveres. And that's what Peter means here. Persecution that these Christians are experiencing is a way of testing if their faith is genuine. It's easy to follow Christ when times are good. When you're thought well of, when you're praised, he's a good Christian person. You know, even where I work in manufacturing, people have said about people who went to church, oh, he's lovely. Well, he goes to church, doesn't he? He's one of them happy clappy sort of people. They're lovely, aren't they? But if you face opposition for your faith, that's harder, isn't it? It's harder than to say you're a Christian. When there's a cost, when it might be the cost of a relationship, when it might be the cost of estrangement with your family. That should never be because of you, by the way. You should never distance yourself from your family because they're not Christians. But it's one of the tests. True believers, I believe, as we said last week, persevere in the faith. That's the point of the parable of the sower. when the seed is planted, it brings forth fruit with perseverance. It said they persevere in the faith. The seed that didn't grow, that never was planted. That never was the work of God. True believers persevere in the faith. They may, like Peter, deny Christ. But remember, there's two different ways of denying Christ. Peter and Judas both denied Christ, but Peter returned to him. Peter's denial wasn't final. Judas's was. Judas thought his sin was greater than God's grace. So yes, even great saints gone by, as it's Reformation era in Christian history, one of the English reformers, Thomas Cranmer, he renounced his Protestant faith because he saw his two best friends burned at the stake. And he thought, they'll do that to me if I don't recant my faith. And then the Queen, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary as she's called, wanted to humiliate him. She wanted to really, she got the paper with his sign, I'm not a Protestant anymore, or whatever it was. And she said, we're going to humiliate him. We're going to, in front of everybody, get him on his knees and let him recount his faith. And then he got courage. He realized he'd made a mistake. And before the Queen and before all the high courts of the land, he said, see this. He held up his recantation paper. And he screwed it up and he threw it. He said, I believe we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And as soon as he did that, they dragged him through London, tied him to a stake and burned him. And his right hand, he said, that can go in the fire first because it signed that recantation paper. And he thrust it in. So believers can lapse, but they will be brought back by God's grace and they will persevere in the faith. So it's a test of believers' faith. Another reason is to give glory to God. A true faith, I believe, is a gift of God. It's a miracle. It's not something we do whenever it suits us. Why is a true faith preserved? Because it's God who gave it in the first place. And he says at the end of verse 7, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you will persevere, you will see Christ, and all the praise will go to God because of that. All glory be to Christ. He is the one who conquered. He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who takes us into glory, and he glorifies us with the glory that he has now. Our faith starts and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in hard times, especially in hard times. Now it's important to stress, these are not the only reasons the Bible gives as to why there's suffering in the world. And it's not helpful to try to read God's providences. Like we will be asking, I'm sure you have, I have, why is this going on? Why is this happening? I hear stories when you're married to a doctor, believe me. You hear stories and you think, why? Why? If I were God, I'd stop that. It's not helpful to read God's providences, how God is working things. God's revealed his will in the Bible, and that's where we go to find God's will. And these are only two reasons. And you have to think, you have to be very wise and very careful in how you apply them. You know, when someone's going through hard times, putting your arm around them and saying, well, cheer up, it's a way of testing your faith, might not be the most kind thing to do. Job's friends were like that. They never shut up. They tried to help him, didn't they? And they made it worse. The Lord Jesus Christ grieved and he just wept. But these reasons are here in the Bible, and so we embrace them, but we use them wisely and in kindness, Don't hit people over the head with them when they're going through bad times. Please don't. I've done it. We've all done it, I dare say. But let's not. Let's not. Let's remember the words of Paul. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. It's not your business to determine whether somebody should be weeping. If they're weeping, you weep with them. The British attitude of pull yourself together and keep going. Yeah, there's a truth in that. We have to keep going. Bills need paying. We have to get ourselves to work. We have to do this and that. But it's also the reason why there's a massive, one of the reasons why there's a massive mental health epidemic in this country now. Because when, especially men, if I may say, we're told not to talk about these things. Just keep your mouth shut and keep going. And, you know, let's weep with those that weep, like Jesus did. Speaking of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation means unveiling. You know, like a bride is veiled at her wedding and then she takes the veil off. That's what revelation means. The last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is about Jesus unveiling his glory. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus will be unveiled. The curtain will be torn back. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. All will be made right. And the revelation of Jesus Christ hasn't happened. The full revelation hasn't happened yet. But we have a revelation of Christ in Scripture. Peter goes on to say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We haven't seen Christ in the flesh, but we love him and we believe in him. Trusting Christ and love for Christ are marks of a true faith. How could you not love the Saviour? How could you not love him who came from heaven to earth for you? How can you not love him who lived the perfect life that you should have lived? How can you not love him as he hangs on the tree, battered and bruised, bearing your sins? Paying the debt that you owed to God, all as an act of free grace. How can you not love him now he's raised? The debt's been paid. You've got new life, eternal life. You're going to be raised with him. How can you not love him who now is at the Father's right hand, pleading for you and will take you home? How can we not love such a glorious Saviour? How shall we escape if we neglect him? All that God has done in Christ for us. We can't say he hasn't done enough. There's plenty of things I think, why? But one thing I can't say is that God could have done more. That song by City of Light, there is no more for heaven now to give because he gave his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not believe in him? How can we not love him? And how can we not seek to grow in that? We want to believe in him more. We want a more love to you, O Christ. More love to you, as the old hymn says. And as these graces grow, we can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So we will rejoice through these various trials, through these times of darkness. Indeed, as you grow in them, you may be able to say with Paul in Romans 5, we rejoice in our suffering. Paul said that. He goes through Romans and he explains the gospel passage after passage after passage, pouring out of him, explaining how God saved us in Christ. And he says, he's done all that, and I'll rejoice in my suffering. Because it's for him. Yeah. That's 2 Corinthians 4, this light and momentary affliction. Because of the glory that's set before us. He's following his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He could say, whatever, all this, rejection from the world, pain of the cross, bearing the wrath of God, I could do all that. Why? Because I love God and because he'll glorify me and I'll have eternal joy. We're following in the footsteps of the Saviour and we will receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our soul. Believing in Christ means we have eternal life. Salvation means being saved. We will be perfectly saved, glorified with him, and made perfect in the image of Christ. In heaven, there'll be millions upon millions of people perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And why will heaven be heaven? Because Christ's there. We will see him, and his name will be on our forehead. So even in these dark days, we have hope. We have hope. So as Christ is in heaven, so as Paul says from his prison cell in Colossians 3, he said, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. C.S. Lewis said, the Christians who made most of a difference in this world are the ones who thought the most about the next. Think about heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Think about earth, you'll miss both. So what will you do? Will you accept Christ as your Saviour? Will you take him at his word and receive all the blessings that he's purchased for you? Will you receive his blessing and his kindness and his love and become his friend and accept him as your Lord and Saviour? We'd invite you to do that today, just as you are. And some lessons from this passage should be that suffering is, as we've said, a reality of life, but we shouldn't be flippant about it. We must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. When suffering, we should draw near to Christ. We should be diligent. We should be reading the Bible and praying. Sometimes when we're suffering, we put it down. Don't do that. Sometimes when you're suffering, it's an effort, an extra effort to get to church. I understand. And I'm not saying it for me, I'm saying it for you. Come to church and be with your church family. And if you want to break down and cry, do it. If you feel miserable and you come to church and we'll be miserable with you. Because that's what it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. We'll lift our gaze to Christ so that in our darkness and misery, we can still know joy. Because Christ is the one who we do all this for. It's for his glory and to be conformed to his image. This will cause our faith and our love in Christ to increase and will cause us to be steadfast under trial, as James 1 says. And then being steadfast under trial, we will rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Oh God, you have ordained the end from the beginning. And we bow before you. And even in the questions and the doubts and the perhaps even disbelief, we say your will be done, knowing that you cannot will a bad thing. That you have a heart of love to those who are yours, and that you show us your love through the death of Christ on the cross. May we keep our eyes fixed on him. May we set our minds on things above where he is. May we run the race with endurance, persistently keeping our eyes fixed on him, trusting that at the last, when he is revealed, we will be taken into glory with him. We pray that you plant these seeds deep into our hearts. May we keep going. May souls be saved and people added to your kingdom here at SBC. And may we be a church that loves and weeps with those that weeps and rejoices with those that rejoices. And may your name be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name.
Amen.